Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. John chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. And in the Bibles provided, it is on page 1037. John 10, 19 through 21. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Good morning. It is a delight to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. The joy is ours to be together, to praise and worship the God of heaven, and we are certainly thankful for the privilege and the honor to do that. We had a great time last night. We appreciate all the work that goes into the young married people here. We're proud of them. We're thankful for the job they're doing in their marriages and with their children, those who have them. We appreciate Greg and Delisa and those who work with them, Byron and Tamir, and all those who make events like that possible. We covet your prayers for our young married people and for their families, and we hope that they will keep moving forward, doing well in those relationships. You have your Bibles this morning in John chapter 10. We've been talking about Jesus the last couple of sermons together. We introduced these I am statements of our Lord. And we find two more before us this morning and evening. If you come back tonight, we'll finish with the second one. We read John 10. We appreciate Vincent doing that. Verses 19 to 21. There was division among people about Jesus, and not much has changed. There is still a division among people about Jesus. It is important to note, though, that those people in the first century who disagreed did conclude this: if he's not who he says he is, he's a madman. That's not typically people's conclusion about Jesus. They rather say things like, "Well, he's not divine, he's not the Son of God, but he's a good man." No, You don't go around claiming to be God and it not be true, and we call you good. We call you mad, or we call you a liar, but we don't call you good. The people in the first century seem to understand that. There are those who do believe, though. The question is always, what does the Bible teach? What does it say? The Lord makes some claims here, and they have seen things. Jesus is going to say in our text before us this morning that I am the door. But before we get there, we must understand why John 10, 19 through 21 says what it says. And it's simply, the reason is this: it's a continuation of what happens in John chapter 9. So to understand chapter 10 and make the three or four points that we need to there, we need to go back to John chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, let's do that. John chapter 9, the background for chapter 10 and our Lord saying and referring to himself as the door, to which we will get momentarily. The first five verses of John chapter 9, though we don't have time to go by each verse individually, is summed up in this fashion. Jesus meets a man who was born blind. That man was born blind from birth, and he remained blind. Of course, that's what one would do, certainly in the first century world where there was no solution for the problem. Our Lord meets that man, and immediately he begins to dispel misunderstandings about him. The man didn't sin, which again certainly dispels the notion that we are born sinners. Jesus hastens to this man's defense. He did nothing wrong. He wasn't a sinner, and that's why he was born blind. Blindness is not punishment. But he also says his parents didn't sin. In fact, by the time you get to verse 5, you'll find our Lord saying, "But that the works of God might be made manifest. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work it." Jesus is in the world, and verse 5 says he's the light of the world. So verse 6 and 7, our Lord heals this man. Manifest the power of God. He spat on the ground, anointed his eyes with the clay, and he was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He did that. He came seen, reminiscent of Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Go dip in the Jordan seven times and you'll be cleansed. I like what Marshall Keeble said about John chapter 9 in these verses. He said this man allowed Jesus to spit on the ground, take up the clay, and put it on his eyes. He says some folks won't even get in the water. He said, "We're too good for Jesus." He went on and he went on, and it was good preaching. But his point was heard. Would you let the Lord spit on the ground, pick it up, and put it on your eyes? This man did. And because he did, He went, he washed, he was clean. He began to see. Verses 8 to 12, something interesting happens. The man has been healed, and it begins to create a problem. A stir arises. There is, the neighbors saw him, questioned him being blind. Verse 9, there was a division among them. Some said it was him. Others said, no, it's like him, but it's not him. And they questioned him, and they answered, and he answered and told them, it's me. He said it right out loud. It's me. I was the one born blind. They want to know, how did you come seeing then? He said, Jesus, this man made some clay, spit on the ground, put it on my eyes. I went and washed. I can see. Well, as you can imagine, as it is often the case, people weren't pleased with that simplistic answer. They said, no, can't be. And so they took him to the authorities. Verses 13 to 17 is our first introduction to the Pharisees in this chapter. They brought him to the Pharisees. It was, coincidentally, the Sabbath day. And that's where the Pharisees placed their focus. It was the Sabbath day. They have the man before him, and so they ask him. And he explained the same thing. Man named Jesus made some clay, spit on the ground, put it on my eyes. I'm seeing. The Pharisees said, well, we hear what you're saying, but man can't be from God. How do we know? Well, he did this on the Sabbath day. Not everybody was so easily swayed, because some people said, now, wait a minute. A miracle has been done. We appreciate it's on the Sabbath day, but explain how a sinner can do a miracle. How does that work? The Bible says again, for the second time in the chapter, there was a division among the people. Truth of the matter is, nothing's changed. Christ unifies and divides. For those who believe, they will hold on doggedly till death that they believe in Jesus the Christ. For those that don't believe, they will hold out as doggedly in the other direction. There will be a division. In fact, I don't suppose there's not some division in your family over Jesus. And at the exact same time, there's some unity in your family over Jesus. You see, Jesus, you either believe or you do not believe, and there will be a division. Verses 18 to 23, the Pharisees move forward, not satisfied with the events thus far. They go further for proof. They call his parents. And that would seem like a reasonable thing. Is there anybody here who don't know whether or not their child was born blind? Is there anybody who wouldn't know that? These people would surely know. They call his parents and they bring him in and they ask, is this your son? But you can hear in the Pharisees' question, they are trying to slant the conversation. Look at verse number 18, or verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou? No, verse 18. They ask him, is this your son? I'm reading verse 19, actually. So 7, 18, or 19. Take your pick. I'm reading 19. Is this your son? Note the next part, though. It's rather funny. Whom ye say was born blind. How then doth he now see? Number one, is this your son? Yes. You say he was blind. Well, explain how he comes seeing. Puts the parents in a difficult position. It shouldn't be difficult, but it is for them for several reasons. We'll note one or two of them. But the parents should have known, and so they do. They open right up and they say, yes, that's our son. Their follow-up is this. How he comes seeing, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. And that sounds pretty good until you realize the reasons they say that. Verse number 20. His parents answered them and said, we know not, this is our son. We know that this is our son, that he's born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Note the next verse. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Their parents are not rejoicing that their son can see. They're not defending their son's sight. They're fearful of the Jews. And the insight involved is both twofold. On the one hand, the parents want to rather be accepted by the Jews than to stand up for what their son is saying. But on the other hand, the Bible says, for the Jews had agreed already. Friends, you need to understand something about that. When a person makes up their mind about something, it is very often the case that evidence won't change it. Now, it is the assumption of those who have the truth that the reason you don't believe yet is you haven't seen the evidence. And so what they do is they mount more evidence. But we can bypass this step on this occasion because God knows the heart. He doesn't need any man to testify, for he knows what is in man, John chapter 2. And since he knows what's in man, the Holy Spirit knows why they say it. And the why is given. They've made up their mind already. It doesn't matter what happens. There is a blind man who can see. Why don't we talk about that? No. Not talking about that. In fact, that doesn't even matter. What matter is, we've agreed already. It's one of the reasons when I read Matthew chapter 26 and hear them saying, if you are the Christ, come down from the cross and we'll believe, is both laughable and sad at the exact same time. They have agreed already. Does not matter what happens. I say that, emphasize that, because sometimes people have agreed already about you and me. There you stand in their midst, trying to put on and do right and live right. And what you don't know is they've agreed already. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you say it. It doesn't matter what you live. What is I don't like you. I don't want to be around you. I don't accept you. And I will not have anything much positively to do with you. Some folks have agreed already. Truth of the matter is, sometimes they've agreed that way about you and about me. They've agreed already. And you wonder why your words keep falling on deaf ears. Well, this is why. The Pharisees have agreed. You confess Jesus, we'll put you out. Well, the parents know that. And they would rather be with the Pharisees than to hold on to Jesus and confess him. Well, they call the blind man back again. You know, I guess it's the case that if people ask you enough times, maybe you will change your mind. If people ask you over and over and over again, that's what the authorities do, at least when they think they have a criminal in interrogation. They just keep asking them. They just keep asking. Because if it's the truth, you'll keep saying it. If it's not, at some point, there'll be a hole in the story somewhere, won't there? You can't remember all of those details that you gave. There'll be an inconsistency. There'll be something we can catch you on. And so they call the blind man, he's not blind anymore, back again. These are verses 24 down to verse 34. And this conversation becomes heated. This discussion and disagreement ensues. And so they ask him again, and he answers. In fact, on this occasion, he says, you asked me already, and I told you. They give the same answer he does. Jesus, I was blind. Verse 25, he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I know not. But I know this, whereas I was blind, now I see. Deal with it, people. I can see. You're going to have to deal with that. I don't know. You keep calling him a sinner, but all I can tell you is he healed me. I can see. The Pharisees then say, listen, we know the truth on this thing. And the truth is, we know this man is a sinner. We know this man is not of God. We are Moses' disciples. If you read 26 down to verse 29, they say, we are Moses' disciples. Give God the glory. This man is not of God. And so verse 30, the man answers again. Here is a marvelous thing. A man has given me sight, and you don't know anything about him. You don't know whether he's a sinner or whether he's from God. It's an amazing thing. Have you ever heard? That's what he asked. You ever heard anybody giving sight to the blind? Verse 31, it's the blind man, now seeing, who says, now we know God does not hear sinners. He's teaching the Pharisees, and they do not like that. He asked them the reason properly. We know God doesn't hear sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, if any man will do what God wants done, he says, him he hears. Verse 32, 33, Since the world began, have you ever seen anything like this? You see the Pharisees' reaction in verse 33. Verse 34. This man, he says, was altogether born in sins, and will you teach us? And they threw him out. Verse 35, 6, 7 in this area. Where Jesus went during all of this, I don't know. I don't know where the Lord went. I know he returns and he finds the man who was thrown out. And they now have a conversation over and about verse 35 beginning. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And Jesus said, he said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This text doesn't end before Jesus does get to talk to the Pharisees. It's the last three verses of the chapter, and it dovetails into chapter 10. Jesus said in verse number 39, he answered and said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Now you have to appreciate the spiritual teaching of our Lord. And though we started with a physically blind man, it was never about physical sight. You see, we start with a physically blind man who's given physical sight, and we start with Pharisees, people who believe themselves to be spiritually insightful, who are blind. By the time we close the chapter, Jesus says, for judgment. The word is krima. It is a decision, the function or the effect, for or against. The reason we keep reading, there was a division, because this word means a decision, a judgment, something that's decided. You've got to make a decision about Jesus. Jesus said, that's why I'm coming to the world, for judgment. You to make a decision, for or against. That those who are blind spiritually might come to know me and see. That those who believe they see might be made blind. In fact, the Pharisees thoroughly understood the message. Look at verse number 40. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? The Lord responded in verse 41. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. What does that mean, Lord? Jesus said, if you were blind, that is, if you were to admit you were spiritually deficient, blind, then you would come to me and your sin would be removed. But you say, you see. Guess what you won't do? You won't come to me so that I could heal you, and so your sin remains. Are we blind? Yes, indeed you are. You open up chapter 10. And Jesus begins to talk about himself. The first six verses he gives a parable, and then he explains the parable. Let's note the parable first. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. The Lord talks in the first verse about two individuals and a group. He talks about a one who will enter in by the door. And then he talks about the sheep, or those entering who are in the sheepfold. And then he talks about one who enters another way. So you have the sheep, the shepherd, or the one who enters by the door, and then you have the one who goes in another way, and then you have the flock or the sheepfold to which both are going or attempting to go. He says the one who goes another way, seeks to go some other way than the door, he says the same as a robber and a thief. When he arrives at the sheep, he means them no good. In contrast to that verse, in verse number 2, he says the one who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He enters the sheepfold, but he intends them to do well to them. Of the two, verses 3 and 4, he says the porter, that is a gate warden, the one who keeps the door. He opens up to the one who comes through the door. He enters the door, goes to the sheep. They hear his voice. He calls them by name because they belong to him. He leads them out. He brings them back in through the exact same door. He leads them, feeds them to pasture, to care, to water. And the sheep follow him because they know him and they know his voice. Then he says the sheep have a reaction to strangers, verse number 5. He says a stranger, the one who will not enter in by the door. He says they will not follow. They will run for safety, flee. Now as you read that and heard that, the Bible says in verse 6, they didn't understand it. We come to our first I am. The Lord begins to explain the parable from verses 7 down to verse 10, and he says this. Since they didn't understand, he explains, and you don't always get explanations of parables, but you do here. Verse number 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door. The door in the parable is that which leads to the sheep. And he says, I'm the door. The others who came before me, he says they were thieves and they were robbers. The sheep wouldn't hear him. But he says it again in verse number 9, I am the door. 4 points with regards to Jesus being the door. Number 1, Jesus says, by me. Here's the meat of the sermon. By me. The point is simply this. We can't say it. We'll say it every time. I suppose we'll just keep saying it. But it's the Lord's point every time. Whether he's the bread, whether he's light, whether he's the door. Jesus Christ, point number 1, is exclusive. Jesus says, by me. There is simply no other option. Insofar as the God of heaven is concerned for your spiritual well-being and ultimately your life, than Jesus. Jesus just came out of a chapter in which a discussion which he healed a man and was called a sinner. He healed a man and was told, we know this man is not from God. He enters right into the next discussion and he says, I'm the door. You can listen to what they're saying. There's a reason. 3 times we read, there was a division. The Lord's conviction and point is, I am the door. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the only approved access. He says, if a man will enter. That's what we do with doors. And that's what Jesus is. If you're going to enter into a relationship with God, if you hope to one day enter into heaven, if you will enter, that will be through Jesus Christ. Or you won't enter. Friends, that's the conviction of Jesus. It's one of the reasons why, listen, you don't, be careful how I word this. What I mean by it is, nobody can make you believe anything. That's all I mean by you don't have to. You don't have to believe Jesus. But if you're going to believe Jesus, you're going to have to believe he's the only way. If you're going to believe him, you're going to have to believe there's no other option for you or anybody else. This idea that Christianity can be woven into political correctness is absolutely fallacious. You can't take Jesus and fit him into our modern day political discussion. He won't fit. It won't work. Because over there, you're going to try to be a pluralist. You're going to say, everybody said, let's not talk about absolutes. Let's not talk about truth. Let's just say for everybody, you have your truth, I have my truth, and we all are going to get there. And so your religion can be this, and yours this, and let's just agree. Listen, if that's your approach, okay. Nobody's coming to your house and trying to beat down your door and force you to believe. And I pray that you don't have a discussion where a Christian insults you and belittles you and puts you down and seeks to me. No, 1,000 times no. If that's your option, okay. But if you're going to believe Jesus, then believe him. Because his position is, I am the door. And if any man will enter, he'll come through me. In Jesus, there are no options for alternatives. Friends, you need to believe that. Jesus said, thirdly, he's the Savior. He said, if a man will enter, he shall be saved. It's the reason that when you come to Jesus and you obey the gospel, you should leave the watery grave walking a new life assured. Because the only one who can save has. Man will be saved. Jesus doesn't almost get you there. He doesn't clean you up a little bit. He washes you. Whole new man. Jesus says, I do that. If he comes to me, he's saved. He's not almost saved. He's not a little saved. In fact, I pray God's people will stop praying, Lord, if it be your. He's already decreed, I've given you eternal life. It's yours. I've saved you. May God's children live like saved people. May they live holy because they're saved and stop trying to live holy in order to be saved. Jesus said, if the man comes to me, I'll save him. That's true or it's not true? Are you saved or not saved? It's one of the reasons there's this constant division. See, when you come to Jesus, you know whether or not you're saved. But guess what you also know? You know you were lost, and you know anybody who hasn't also come to Jesus is now also lost. It's the reason you go home and try to share the good news with your family when you hear it. And it's the reason that division ensues, because as it turns out, some of them don't want it. They have agreed already not to have him. Jesus says he'll be saved. In fact, fourthly, Jesus says he'll be secure. He shall go in and out and find pasture. He's secure. All of his blessings will take. This man will be all right. It's like reading Psalm 1. That blessed man, his leaf does not wither, his fruit. This man is going to be spiritually secure. That's the force of what Jesus says. But then fifthly, there's a point in verse number 10. He comes back again with the contrast. In contrast to everything he is, the thief, he comes but to steal and to kill. He comes to harm the sheep. He's dishonest. He comes to destroy them. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The spiritual life that Jesus gives is the abundant life. It's the life that's full, filled to the full. It overflows. He's talking about spiritual life. One of the great challenges to living the spiritual life of Scripture is precisely the blessing of living in America. It's one of the great challenges to being a spiritually minded person. Because our great nation and the culture in which we live will push, nudge, urge us to commit ourselves to carnality and the material. It will tell us this is the abundant life. And what will it hold out? It'll say the American dream. It'll tell us to have a house and to have this and to have that. And it'll start to paint a picture, and pretty soon that'll sound like the abundant life. And we will be off on a track to get it. You can weave this so nicely into this that it almost sounds like that's what this means. You just take Americana, lay it over Scripture, and you will be almost led to the conclusion that the Scripture teaches America. Jesus is in the first century world, and he doesn't have a place to lay his head. The birds of the air have nests, fowls of the air have nests, and foxes have holes. Lord doesn't have a place to lay his head. He's surely not talking about that. The apostles, most of which will die penniless, broke. You read Paul's life. It is not that. But if you aren't careful, the 200 channels, listen, I ain't in your house. I'm one too. Listen, I live here. You think I'm a foreigner? I live here. I know what it's like. And we 200 channels if you want them. And you want 275, we can bump you up. 55, 65, 70, we can get you a 90 inch. They're coming. 4K. You can't see it clear enough yet. We'll get you 4K. And it just goes on. And pretty soon, if you're not careful, I'm not careful, we'll be in. We will be running. And we will be led to believe we're having the abundant life. I don't know. One day you look up, you have a house full of stuff. And some relationships on the brink. You'll keep coming and worshiping the Lord and go home to emptiness, coldness, loneliness, despair, depression. What is all of that in light of everything we have? It's because this was never what the Lord had in mind. Spiritually speaking, peace and joy and love, oh, that's abundant. Fellowship and communion. You ever laid your head down at night with no care? You ever woke up in the morning with no worry? You ever made it through a day without agitation and irritation? You ever woke up in the morning happy with everybody in the house? You ever look forward to coming home? Can't wait, the people on the other side of that door. Or does your car keep finding errands to run? God's people don't wind up at bars, do they? God's people don't do drugs. And none of God's people in the back with the prescription bottle shaking. And none of God's people strung out on prescription. No. There's none of God's people with the bottle. There's none of God's people who are saying, I want to go anywhere but home. And if I do go, I got to get myself together before I get in there. You can be misled. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The spiritual life is what our Lord has in mind. You cannot have that life without Jesus. I don't know how many true Hollywood stories I need to watch before I get that point. I don't know how many behind the musics and unsungs I need to see. I don't know how many celebrities need to come on television. I don't know how many tragedies need to happen before I hear my Lord saying, don't envy the wicked. Don't want after that. Don't seek after. I hear him saying it. Just wonder, do I believe it? You can't have this life without Christ, but then as a quick caveat, you can't have this life without hearing Christ. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You can't have this life without doing what he says. Let's wind this up in one bow here. Go back with me. Look at about four quick passages in John chapter 9. And this is why our Lord is saying what he's saying. In 9:16, they said, this man is not of God. In 9:22, the Jews had agreed already as anyone confessing Christ. 9:24, they said, we know this man is a sinner. Verse 29, we know that God spoke by Moses, but this fellow we know not from whence he is. Remember the Lord's discussion with the Pharisees at the end. For judgment I am coming to this world, that they which are blind might see, and they which see might be made blind. Chapter 10, verse number 1. He that does not enter in by the door is a thief and a robber. Verse 7, I am the door. 9:10, I am the door. Here's the question. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come through this door? Or will there yet this very day be a division? There is no other door. Truth of the matter is, if somebody tried to get into your house without going through the door, you would call them a robber and a thief. You might even seek to do them harm. You do appreciate that if you try to get into God's house without going through the door, he will think you to be a robber and a thief. He will not let you in his house. You want to get into heaven? The door to heaven is Jesus. But friends, if you try to go some other way, you're a robber and a thief, and God will not act kindly to that. This morning, we talked about Jesus being the door. We invite you back this evening. We'll talk about Jesus being the good shepherd. We don't talk much about sheep and shepherds in our culture, but they sure would have understood that in the first century world. And whether you know it or not, you need somebody to shepherd your soul. Whose job is that, and who's doing it for you? Jesus says he's the good shepherd. If he's not shepherding your soul, then friends, your soul is in danger. You're not a Christian this morning, become one. In the Bible, they preach Jesus. In fact, Paul says that's all we preach. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, he says, I came knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Friends, that's the message. Acts 2, they preach Jesus. Acts 2:22-24, they preach his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Eventually, in that very text, they preach his ascension, his exaltation, and his setting down at the right hand of God. When those individuals heard that sermon preached, heard the Christ preached, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? To which the apostles responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, the Bible says, they exhorted them, we would do the same for you, and testify, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This is your first time visiting what is referred to properly and biblically as the Church of Christ. We have a baptistry here to this very end. Because if you need to obey the gospel, friends, you need to come to Jesus. That's what they did. And on that day, about 3,000 people did it. Friends, we don't have a different answer for you today. Jesus is still the door. The gospel is still the only way. If you've never done that, we implore you to do that. If you have, pray that you will live out that life and that abundant spiritual life in Jesus. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.